Man. Good morning.
Happy Easter.
Oh, we have to try that again. Happy Easter. There you go. Well, this is a joyous day for us to be together. The Lord has provided us such beautiful weather. Here we are dressed in our Easter colors, enjoying this time together of worship as we set our minds on the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is our great privilege. And this is one of those special days for Christians. Above many other days, it's one of the few days when Christians all around the world, in many different countries and in many different languages, are all singing and are all thinking and are all reading about the same event in history, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the one to whom they have come to know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our great joy today. Imagine that right now as we sing these songs, that as we think about Jesus and all of his glory risen from the dead, that this is happening in churches all around the world. There are few days when we can know that for sure, and this is one of those days, and it's our great joy. Well, today we are taking a brief one-week break from our normal series that we're in right now through the letter of 1 Peter, and we're going to be turning now, and I ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read these words, as we prepare to lay our eyes and our hearts upon the Word of God. And then I'll pray and we'll be seated again as we continue forward. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in this second letter, chapter 1, starting in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Father, we are grateful for this morning and this opportunity that we have to come together with joy and with humility to celebrate and to observe what we know to be the truth about Jesus Christ, that he was no ordinary man, that he was yet a God-man, the Redeemer, the risen Savior. We are grateful today for all that his resurrection on our behalf, his life, his death, his new life from the grave, all that that has accomplished for those who have faith in him. And we pray today that on this Easter morning, the gospel would shine brightly, that it would ring clearly in our ears, and that we would be all the better for having taken this time to sing these praises and to think about Jesus risen, and also to know that he was risen for us. Not just that we would one day, by trusting in him, find our way to heaven, but rather that even in these moments, in these days lived out in this earth, even as pilgrims on our way to a new world, that his resurrection is of paramount importance. We pray that you'd help us to better understand this and to appreciate what you've done for us. And we pray that it would be to your pleasure and to the good of our church and our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, well, this is a very exciting day. This is one of the most important days in the Christian life. And it is also one of a few days that string together here that many Christians observe and follow and celebrate. One is Maundy Thursday, which was just a few days ago, celebrating the way that the Lord Jesus served his disciples at the Last Supper. And then, of course, Good Friday, when we celebrate and we observe with humility and silence the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and God the Father took all of the penalty, the weight of our sin, and placed it on Jesus. And there he died. And 3 days later, of course, today, we celebrate that Jesus has risen from the dead. And yet today, as we take a brief break from our series in 1 Peter, it is quite intentional, not only that we would think about the resurrection today, but that we would think about it in terms of what the resurrection means for us.
Now, years ago, when I was younger and involved in church, even before I was a Christian, on Easter, I remember that ever-important mantra that was of Easter morning, which was, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And for me, as I think back about those early days, even the early days of when I was a Christian, I think back about how easy it was for those words to just become words. That's just the proper decorum for an Easter morning. They were just words to me. I never gave them any thought. I never thought, what does the resurrection have to do really with my life? Sometimes I fear it's easy for that to happen on any Easter morning. As we think about things that seem somewhat familiar to us, that most people know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Whether they trust in him or not, they know that this is an historical fact. This actually happened. Jesus rose from the dead after dying on the cross. And yet still, it's so easy for this to become just an ethereal fact, a Sunday school song. We come in and we smile and we wear our pastels and we celebrate the way that Jesus rose from the dead, and then we move on. We move on to the ordinary days of the Christian life and we leave the resurrection behind. And of course, what do we want to do today? We want to grab a hold of the good news of Jesus, particularly his resurrection. As we think together, as you see on the screen, what does it mean for us to be people of the resurrection? What does it mean for the resurrection to have a meaningful impact on our lives? Not just as something that we know happened. Not just something that we know a great work was accomplished on our behalf through the resurrection, but nevertheless, for us to wade into these deeper waters of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we hope to do today. There are more than one way to skin a cat, and we want to skin it a slightly different way today as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And we start here. There's just two points this morning if you're taking notes. You may be happy to see that there are just two. It doesn't mean that we'll be done any earlier than normal, but it does mean that there are just two points today, and I want to go ahead and give you the first one. I want us to see from this passage here the early verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that the Christian life includes affliction. The Christian life includes affliction. Now, that may seem like a funny starting point on an Easter morning. Shouldn't we be talking about ease and joy and comfort and new life? We'll get there. Just bear with us for a moment, remembering even that as we have come to this Sunday, we have passed through a Good Friday. There's no way that we can come to an Easter Sunday morning and enjoy and celebrate the resurrection without also knowing that the one who rose had to die first. And that he, as we read in Isaiah 53, he was afflicted. He was afflicted for us. He bore our griefs. He took our sins on the cross. And that is what gives Easter Sunday such glory, is that he died and then he rose again. Well, we want to be thinking now as we look at these verses, what does this have to do with our lives? Because we know something that often is lost on mornings like an Easter morning. We know that we live in a broken world. We know that even those of us who trust in Christ still have remaining sin. We're still tempted. We're still troubled. We're still tried. We still sin. We still fall. We still struggle. We're not quite to the new world yet, as we've been considering in 1 Peter. And we need to keep this in our minds, even as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as we see today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a profound impact on pilgrims like you and me, who don't belong in this world anymore. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and yet we're on our way somewhere. This resurrection truth, it has a power for us. And it helps us to see and understand all that happens in our lives. And that's what we want to see today. So notice first that the Christian life includes affliction. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. He writes to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be unaware. We don't want you to be out of the loop. We want you to know what's been going on in our lives, because we know that you Corinthians have been praying for us. You are thinking of us. You know that we are out in a great war, battling and proclaiming for the gospel. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, our brothers. We don't want you to be unaware of our affliction." The Apostle Paul, always faithful as a pastor, not only to care for people, but also to keep them informed. He wanted them to know what was going on the gospel front, the way that other believers in their families were suffering and struggling and fighting valiantly for the good news. And he writes these words to them, keeping them in the loop, giving them this information, saying that, brethren, our affliction came to us in Asia. He says, this affliction, this trouble came to us in Asia, and we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Describing this experience of fighting for the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel in a broken, sinful world, he said that they were afflicted and they were burdened excessively. This would be like feeling like a ship that has been overloaded. Have you ever felt that way, as though you're hopelessly sinking and there's no way out? There's too much upon you. The weight and the burden of life is too much. This is the way that the Apostle Paul and others felt. We were burdened excessively, even beyond our strength. The Apostle Paul is saying that God even had allowed his people to be burdened in such a way that it took away all of their strength. That what they were up against, what they were struggling with, what they were afflicted by, was so strong, it was so great, that they could not fight their own way out. It was beyond our strength. Listen to these words, such striking, striking words. The experience of the Apostle Paul and others, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. The Apostle Paul is saying that these afflictions, these troubles that they were facing in this world, the world that we live in now, were so great and so strong, so exhausting of strength, that they even despaired even of life. The sense that we're not going to make it out. There is no passage. There is no exit. We are on the brink of death. We even have the sentence, the irrevocable sentence of death within ourselves. Have you ever felt that way? We see some examples of that in our world. Paul Lessard, who was 64, a man living in Maine just a few years ago, went out snowmobiling, as they do in Maine, parts northern. And he overturned his snowmobile. And when he did, his head became pinned underneath the snowmobile. In the snow, his body extending into a creek, freezing temperatures. And there he was, trapped, no way out. He knew, he could feel the weight of that snowmobile. He knew that the only way out, the only way to remove his head, which was pinned beneath in the snow, was to break his own neck. And of course, he could not bring himself to do that. That would mean certain death. And so there he lay. Paul Lessard lay there for 20 hours. It wasn't until 8:30 that night that a search party even knew he was missing and went out looking for him. And they could only search because of the conditions until 2:30. It wasn't until the next morning at 8 a.m. that finally he was found and he was freed. He was released. He could not free himself. Have you ever felt that way? As though you're pinned, you can't get out, you're afflicted? What about this person, Michalina in the U.K., whose fiancé had become bored with her? Decided that he wanted to rid himself of her, so he bound her feet and he bound her hands and he taped her up in a cardboard box and buried her alive. And there she lay, thinking, the sentence of death was upon me. She said, I feared my life was at an end and I was going to die. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I feared that my life was at an end. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, and we don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. It could be that in Acts 19, when the followers of the false god Artemis had come upon them, and in a rage over the gospel had come to them, seeking to put them to death, maybe this is the affliction, maybe this is the despairing moment. Perhaps it was when Paul was locked in the inner prison, locked in the stocks, with his legs being torn apart there with Silas laying in the dirt. You remember that at midnight they were singing praises and hymns to God before they were delivered, yet there, perhaps that was the moment that they were despairing. Could it be when the Apostle Paul was drifting a night and a day in the deep, in the ocean, there unsure of what his fate would be? Is that what he was thinking of? We don't know. What we do know is this is an experience that many people have in one way or another. Even on an Easter morning, we must not lose sight of who we really are. We are sinners. We are creatures. We are people who live in a broken world. And we must be careful that we don't allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ to become detached from what we know is real life, so that we might spend a couple hours pretending that right now everything is okay, rather than keeping the resurrection firmly, inextricably linked to what our lives are like today. We all have our struggles, don't we? Some of us had trouble today. We had trouble getting here. We didn't feel so well. Perhaps there was some conflict that we had with another person, or we had to clean up someone's mess on the way here. So we have to ask this question: what in the world does this have to do with resurrection? These troubles, these trials, these difficulties, this sense that we may have at some point that we even despair of life itself, that there may be no way out. So we need to remember even today on an Easter morning that for those of us who are believers, certainly those of us who are not, this life is a life of trouble. This life is a life of affliction and at times despair, struggle, temptation, trial, tribulation, as we all will face one day. And yet to be able to look through our trouble at the good news of Jesus Christ, to look through our tribulation and our trial, and to look to the resurrection and to see the power of the resurrection for this day, for this life, for this mess, for our trouble in this world. And we want to remember that it's often been God's way to deal with his people the way that he has dealt with the Apostle Paul here, allowing them. Sometimes it seems mysterious. It's hard to understand, allowing us to face affliction. Why would God do that? Why would God allow someone like the Apostle Paul, someone that we look up to and we follow him as he follows Christ? We read his words. We often stand amazed at the things God did through this ordinary man. Why would he allow someone like the Apostle Paul to become burdened excessively? Why would he allow him to become afflicted among others, to despair even of life itself, even to carry the sentence of death within himself? Why would he allow that? Well, this is often God's way. We'll see in just a moment why it is that God allows these things, perhaps even at times causes these things in our lives. But we want to remember that this is God's way. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament? Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and that no one would stop him? That he was going to guarantee that his descendant in the future, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the Redeemer of God's people? And do you remember anything about Abraham and Sarah? Here it was declared to them that she would give birth, something that she needed to do in order to continue on a line that would lead to the promised Redeemer, the one who was promised even from eternity past. Do you remember anything about Abraham and Sarah? If you've been in Sunday school, if you read your Bible, or you've had conversations, the one thing you remember is they were what? They were old. Even Abraham thought to himself, "Sarah, I am as good as dead. There's no life left in me. I have the sentence of death. I'm at death's door. Sarah, certainly her womb could not give birth, but yet that is God's way. He loves, he delights to take people who have no strength, to take those who even despair of life itself, those who seem to have the sentence of death in themselves, and to give them new life. This has always been his way. Now, before we move on and before we see the great glory of these afflictions in the life of the Apostle Paul and others, I want you to notice something. The Apostle Paul is sharing with us, as we'll see in a minute, that all of these afflictions, all of this excessive burden, all of this despair of life was actually good. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us here in this passage and others that it was in these afflictions even that he was being visited, with grace. Do you ever think of your life, your afflictions, your troubles as being visited with grace? The times that someone wrongs you, the times that you have to clean up someone else's mess, the time that even you are tempted and tried, that in the midst of these troubles, that God is visiting you with his grace, visiting you with his favor, visiting you with his goodness, with his power. He is at work in the midst of them. The Apostle Paul saw what we need to see, that even in these moments, all that he was facing, all that he was troubled by, that even this was a visitation of grace. That God was showing him grace by allowing him to be afflicted. He was showing them grace by allowing them to be burdened excessively with no way out beyond their own strength, despairing even of life, because that is God's way. If you're a Christian and you could think for a moment, if you could remember how you came to Christ, though it may not ring out loud in your ears, the truth is that God brought you to the moment, to the time, to the place of despairing over life itself. With his law, with his requirements, what he expects of you, what he demands of you, his high standard, he comes to us as sinners, apart from Christ, and he says, you have not kept it. You have not done it. You deserve your wages, and the wages of sin is death. I am coming for you. My law is crushing you. Why does he do that? Why would he put anyone through something so difficult, so challenging, so full of tears and sorrow? Why would he drive a sinner to the ground, there into the dust, so that that sinner, so that that man or that woman or that boy or that girl would despair of life itself? And now hear the reason why. So that, continuing in verse 9, so that. Do you want to know why there are afflictions in your life as a Christian? Do you want to know why you face troubles and trials and temptations? Do you want to know why God dealt with the Apostle Paul in such a surprising way as we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? So that we would not trust in ourselves. So that we would not trust in ourselves. The Apostle Paul says these troubles came upon us so that we would not trust in ourselves. Now, what do you know for a fact when you read these words? When these words ring true in your heart, in your mind, in your ears, when you see these words on the page and they resonate in your heart, why is it? It's because you know what I know. You know that we all trust in ourselves. That is, in fact, our big problem, isn't it? That we trust in ourselves. We trust in our own ability to get ourselves out of our own problems. We trust our own ability to try to change or to make life happen. We trust in ourselves to pull it off and to reach the finish line. We are consistently being pulled back, even as Christians, to trust in ourselves. Now, for those who are apart from Jesus Christ, those who do not have faith, they do not have trust, they do not have dependence upon Jesus Christ, they don't do what we're doing today. They don't look at the Lord Jesus there upon his cross, dying. They don't look into the tomb and see him risen from the dead. Me, before June 21st, 1995, stuck and lost and trapped in my sin, apart from Jesus Christ, with no eyes to see and no ears to hear, a heart that was dead. Who do you think I trusted in? Exclusively. It was all about me. Now, I'm shameful to say, today, often, it's still all about me. That's why this is so important for us, isn't it? Because even as Christians with remaining sin, it's so easy for us to go back to that old way, to make it all about me. To trust in myself. This is our natural way. And even this, not just trusting in ourselves, but trusting in other things. Setting up and building a kingdom on something else or someone else. Listen to the Minnesota Crime Commission in 1926. The Crime Commission, the police, this is not a Christian organization. The police did a study. They wanted to see what was at the root of all the troubles in their state. This is what they found. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch or whatever. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist, what we may call in Scripture an idolater, someone who trusts in himself, or someone who trusts in something else. I had an interesting experience with this yesterday. The Lord brought a beautiful, tragic picture to my mind as we attended an Easter egg hunt. And it was a great Easter egg hunt. And it was a lot of fun for the whole family to be there. But there was a lesson that we learned. Because in the Easter egg hunt, as there are in most Easter egg hunts, there are ordinary eggs and there are golden eggs. Well, this Easter egg hunt, the golden eggs were in plain view. What do you think that means? It means that everyone starts out knowing where the golden eggs are. You spot them, you look for them, you eye them. And then you strategize, mostly with your parents. Please tell me what I need to do to beat the other children and to get to the golden egg so that I can win the prize. Right? And here we are, standing at the rope, waiting for the starting gun to go off. Just 40 or 50 feet in front of us, a golden egg and another little boy. Right there. He's got his feet set. His head is down under the rope. He's ready to go get that egg. And we had to make a decision. Are we going to chase this little boy down and knock him out of the way and take the golden egg? No, we're not. So Josiah, here's what I want you to do. 5 years old, you just go out and you get some eggs. If you see a golden egg and you can get to it, go ahead and try to get to it. But we're not going to run anybody over to get the golden egg. But he spotted a golden egg out in the middle of the field, sort of hidden under a sign. So it seems maybe this one is a little bit hidden and I can get to it. And so he ducks around behind the other little boys. He runs to that first golden egg and he takes off down the field, and it's not 3 seconds. And he can see it and I can see it. That field is swarmed with kids. And in a second, somebody got their hand on that golden egg. And do you know what happened? His whole world came to an end. He completely, totally fell apart. His whole kingdom crumbled in that moment over a golden egg. But that is you. That is me. It's not just trusting in ourselves. That's not the only thing that the Apostle Paul has in mind here. We can make an idol out of anything. A golden egg at an Easter egg hunt, at a sort of Christian celebration. We set our hearts on a golden egg. So perhaps we would even, in a really childlike way, simple, down to earth, ask this question of that moment yesterday. Why? Why, God, why? Why put us through this? Why tear down the kingdom of the golden egg? Why incapacitate a 5-year-old child who is not even able to pick up the ordinary eggs because he's crying too hard? Why? We were afflicted. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life so that we would not trust in ourselves. This is the work of grace. Every moment of every day, it is chipping away at you and I so that we would not trust in ourselves. That's not even the greatest part. Because you see, if Jesus came and he had paid for our sins and got us back to zero, and that was it, we would still be left at zero. But Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose again to give us all that we need. His mission was not simply to come to the earth so that people like you and me would not trust in ourselves, but so that you and I would not trust in ourselves, hear it, but in the God who raises the dead. Why is it that Jesus Christ died and rose again? It most certainly is to pay the penalty for our sin. Those who have broken God's commands, and all of us have. We are all born little savages, and we've all broken God's commands, and we need a redeemer. We need to turn from our sin and place our trust in Jesus Christ, or else pay the price ourselves on a day of judgment. Of course, that's why he came. That's why he lived and died and rose again. But let me tell you this. And perhaps today, by skinning this cat a little different way, we'll be the better for it. Because on this Easter, why don't we rejoice in the fact that our Savior is a risen Savior? Because he is at work. He is at work through his resurrection. He is at work giving us someone to trust, not ourselves. And he has given us the only one to trust, the one who raises the dead. Paul says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. Think back again for a moment about Abraham. Do you remember the troubles and the trials of Abraham's life, not only beginning as someone who considered himself as good as dead and his wife's womb as good as dead, no way to have this seed that would be the Redeemer? No way for the promise to come true, and yet God comes through and makes it happen. Do you remember what happened not long after that? After little Isaac is born, and he begins to grow up, what does God say to Abraham? I want you to take him into the woods, and I want you to kill him. Sacrifice him. Tie him up and slit his throat. Why is that such a big deal? Of course it's a big deal, because dads know what it's like to think of such an horrific thing. To give up to give up your son. Of course, it has to do with our lives in an ordinary way. Of course, it has to do with pointing our eyes up to see God the Father who gave his son for us. But yet, what else is there in Abraham's attempted sacrifice of Isaac? Do you know why Abraham's faith was so great and why it was magnified so wonderfully in the book of Hebrews? Was it simply because he was willing to give his son? Was it simply because he was brave enough, as many people at that time were, extremely strong and extremely determined people, that he could pick up a knife and tie up his son and cut his throat? Is that really why his faith was so strong? Well, hear these words and you tell me, why was his faith so strong? What was it about Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He's not just offering up his son, he's offering up the promises of redemption. He's offering up the great plan of God, thinking to himself, if I put Isaac to death, then I've cut off the line. How will the Redeemer come? How will the nation gather? It was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your descendants shall be called." Am I really going to put him to death? But he considered. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Why was Abraham willing to sacrifice his son? Because he knew that his God was the one who could raise the dead. This is the central point. This is the hinge of God's eternal promises and purposes and his coming kingdom. The hinge is the resurrection. That is why it's so important. That's why we must not let the resurrection become an Easter song, so that we sing about it and we share about it and we put on clothes and we shake hands and we say, he's risen indeed, and we go about our business. But that at every moment of every day, whatever trial or affliction, or when we're burdened excessively beyond our strength, when we even despair of life, when you and I, where we one day will be on a deathbed, dying, breathing our last breaths and knowing it, that even then, moment by moment by moment, what would be upon our minds and our hearts? We have trusted by grace in who? Not ourselves. We have trusted in the one who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a peril of death, and the one who will deliver us. And this is what it means. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, if you're still unsure, after all of the time that you have friends or family or churches constantly telling you, you must repent and believe, you must become a Christian, and you still don't get it, here we try again. To be a Christian means, read these words with me, that you set your hope on he who raises the dead. Because if your hope is not on Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You have no one to raise you from the dead. You have no one to look to in your affliction, and your affliction will come. You have no one to help you when you are burdened excessively beyond your strength. You will be left without strength. You will be left without a helper. You will trust in yourself. And that is a tragedy. If you are trusting in yourself today, if you do not know that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for you, that he is your coming king, and that your faith and trust are in him, you will perish. These Easter Sundays will mean nothing to you. They will send you into an eternity of regret. Every moment in hell, thinking about Easter morning and people saying, he is risen indeed. And oh, how you will wish that you could come back and that someone could say again to you, and they can't, he is risen. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust in he who raises the dead, because he will deliver us. As we come to a close this morning, I want you to hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to hear what a joy it is for us to know the truth of the resurrection, for us to be people of the resurrection, people who trust in God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You have no faith." Faith in who? Faith for what? Help when? Strength from where? Nothing. you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All of those who have gone before saying they trusted in Christ and he really is not risen from the dead, and there is no resurrection, but there really is sin, and there really is a judgment day coming, they have perished already. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But here's the good news. We have not trusted in Christ in this life only. He has been raised from the dead. And if you know him, you will be raised from the dead as well. If he is yours, and may this resurrection be the great hope of your heart. Tomorrow morning, when there's another mess to clean up, when there's another conflict, when there's more trouble and trial and temptation, when you are afflicted, excessively burdened, despairing of life itself, carrying what feels like the sentence of death within you, when your whole kingdom is crumbling over that little silly egg, this is what we need. We need this resurrection truth to carry us on away from Easter to every moment of every day, because it is our Lord who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you do, perhaps never again does he is risen indeed, have to be just words on an Easter morning. That every morning of every day and every night of every week, you could say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. We have trusted in he who raises the dead. Do you believe this? If you don't believe this, we'd love to talk to you more. We'd love to share more of this truth and pray with you. And there'll be pastors at the back who can do that if you still have questions about the gospel. And if you're a Christian, take this and embrace it. Embrace this fact that your God is the God who raises the dead. And that is why you have hope. At every moment, at every turn, in every trouble, in every trial, he will deliver you. Father, we are grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are grateful for this good news of Christ who has risen from the dead. And we remember this even as we consider these words from Luke 24. Father, you have given them to us, and we share them again today, that on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" They remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to all the rest. Father, again, we are grateful today for your love. We're thankful for this good news, for this Easter Sunday, and we pray that in one way or another, that Easter would be an everyday celebration and observance for us, that we would continually trust in the God who raises the dead, and that you would have great glory and great pleasure, and that we would have great help by trusting in you. We pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.